You have your Bibles, Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 22. Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 22. Here we find yet another miracle. As Jesus demonstrates he is the Son of God, he heals a blind man to prove his power, his deity, and to illustrate to the disciples the bigger principle, the need for clear spiritual sight. It's a very, very interesting passage. Let's read this together. Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 22. I'm thankful for all of you, especially our visitors. If you're here for the first time, just a really warm welcome. We're really thankful that you're here with us. For those of you who have been coming just a couple of short weeks or only been here a few times, just really thankful. It's an answer to prayer. And only God can bring people and keep people where the Word of God is the sole focus of the church. We have nothing else to offer. If you're looking for a funny guy, a cool guy, well, maybe a cool guy, but just kidding, not a funny guy, or you're looking for entertainment, charisma, drama, play stuff, I mean, that's not what we're here for. We have really one thing to offer. It's the Word of God. And just really thankful that you're here. And just pray that the Holy Spirit would just speak to you about the truthfulness of the message and the truthfulness of what the church believes. And only the Holy Spirit can do that. And that's pretty much what the job of the pastor is. I spend a lot of time just praying that people would see the truth, hear the truth, desire the truth, come to the truth for salvation and sanctification, and just see the value of what the church has to offer. The supreme means of grace is the Word of God. The proclamation of the Word of God in a public setting is what the church has to offer men and women. And that's what we do. And that's really the only thing we do. And we pray and trust that God's Spirit will just make that clear to everyone, and He'll bear fruit through the preaching of His Word. Mark 8:22, let's read together. They came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to Jesus and implored him to touch him. Taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village, and after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see men, for I see them like trees walking around." Then again he laid his hands on his eyes, and he looked intently and was restored and began to see everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even tell the village." Bow your heads, let's pray. Dear God, again, just as we've prayed this morning, as we've prayed privately during the week and yesterday morning with the men and at Bible study during the week and in the study and all of your precious ones here, as we've all prayed during the week, we just pray that you would be glorified in this church and that your word would have a great impact on us. And it's all for Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. The temptation, there's a great temptation, beloved, this morning as we come to this passage. And it's very simply this. We just read the passage, and you might be tempted to throw up your hands and say, "Ho-hum, here we go again, another miracle." I mean, we've been preaching through Mark's gospel now for how long, and this is the umpteenth miracle. We've been there, we've done that, we get it, Pastor. We believe that Jesus can perform miracles. I mean, we've already studied how many miracles already. I mean, what more do we have to learn this morning through yet another miracle? Is it getting a little bit redundant, is the temptation. Let me just introduce this passage. Give me a couple minutes. And then we'll get into the text itself. Just try to follow me. This is a very important introduction. We live in a time when modern medicine, if you will, has made quantum leaps of growth in our lifetimes, in the lifetimes of our parents. I mean, just literally two lifetimes, two generations, whatever, a century, however you like to say that. We have just seen quantum leaps in medical science. Things that would kill a person in Jesus' day can be cured today with antibiotics and immunizations and surgery and these other things. The lifespan around the time of Jesus was under 40 years. Today it is well over 80 years, give or take, depending on who you listen to. But even this morning, with modern medicine, no doctor today would claim to have the power to heal a man born blind from birth, or any blind man for that matter. No doctor would even dream of making such a claim and then proving such a claim. I had an acquaintance, a friend, he was more of an acquaintance. I met a guy a long time ago. We were in Bible study together. And he's a very well-known, I can use the word famous, eye surgeon. He's really well-known around the country. He's an eye surgeon, a specialist. And we were in this Bible study together, and he was a fascinating, fascinating man. He told me the reason, the primary reason he became a Christian is that as he began to be immersed in the study of the human eye, the complexity of it, the intricacy, the wonder of it, the divine intelligence necessary to create something so otherworldly, he was saying, as medical students, as specialists, we study and we learn, we grow, we get experience, we do our best to treat the eye, we do surgery, we have all of these theories and these things we've learned, and we become experts, quote unquote, but we can't begin to explain how it all works. Can't even begin. He used to say, we can't even begin to fathom how something so miraculous could be created, how all these tiny parts could work in concert to produce the symphony of sight. And he was saying, even when someone comes to us with a problem with their eye, or they need surgery, or they need a diagnosis related to their eye, he was saying candidly, there's just a really limited ceiling on what we can do for these people. And then he said, it's in the hands of God whether they're healed or not, whether they can see or not. And he gives testimony. He used to say, I went into medical school believing that there was no God. I went into medical school believing the lie that all of this amazing, miraculous evidence of creation was to be disbelieved in favor of time and chance. He said, I took it hook, line, and sinker, and I went into this medical study as a atheist unbeliever who believed in time and chance. I came out of medical school as a committed Bible believing Christian, because there is no other rational explanation, he used to say, for something so miraculous as the human eye. And my friend, he used to talk about these passages in Mark 8 and John chapter 9 where Jesus healed blind men. He used to be fascinated by this. And what he used to say he loved about these passages is the fact that only God can heal someone who was blind. Only God, the creator of the eye, could heal the eye. And you really see a testimony of that this morning. Doctors today cannot heal blind men. Only God heals blind men. May we never lose the wonder, awe, splendor of Jesus' earthly miracles, for they truly demonstrate that He is God. They validate the message of the Bible, the Word of God, the Gospel. May we never look at the passages in the Bible that talk about Jesus' miracles and think of them simply as a cliche, or something that is trite, or something that would cause a boring roll of the eyes. We come to the miracles of the New Testament and we raise our hands and praise to God and we say, God, we worship You, for You are God. You prove Yourself to be God, not only by Your words, but by Your works. And we bow down and we worship. You are God. You are the Son of God. You are Christ, Messiah. You are Lord. The subject this morning of Jesus healing the blind man is an important subject in the New Testament. Do you remember when John the Baptist, this is very interesting, when John the Baptist's disciples asked Jesus, is this the Christ or should we look for another? Jesus said, tell them The blind receive their sight. And so this went all the way back to the Old Testament. I was reading this week in Isaiah. It's very interesting. The prophet Isaiah connected restoration of sight, not only physical sight, but spiritual sight, with Messiah God. And John, of course, was aware of this. And so going back to our message last week, it goes much further than physical sight. Jesus came to give spiritual sight to blind men as well. And so this whole section, look at it, starting in verse 11. Mark chapter 8, verse 11. This is our third week or our fourth week on this big block of verses, starting all the way back in verse 11 through 26 now. We're talking about the subject of blindness, spiritual blindness, and physical blindness. The same Jesus who heals physical blindness heals spiritual blindness. And you have a powerful illustration of that in this big block of verses. When anyone can see spiritually, beloved, it is a result of God giving them spiritual eyes. When anyone can see physically, it is a result of God giving them the miracle of physical eyes. And so let me just give you a couple points this morning. Let's get into this text. Mark chapter 8, 22 through 26. I have six really important points related to this miracle. But don't worry, because the last 3 points or so, 3 points in the middle there, I just have a sentence or two, and I'll develop the other points in much more detail. But our first point this morning related to this passage is what I would call the chronology of the miracle. That's a fancy way of saying the time and the setting. Where does this fit? What's important about it? Look at verse 22, the chronology. They came to Bethsaida. Stop right there. What is important about this first point, the chronology? Commentators are very quick to point out this is the last miracle now of Jesus' Galilean public ministry. After this, Jesus will head to Judea. He'll go there for a couple months and then on to Jerusalem where he will die or rise from the dead. But in our text today, you have, as one writer said, the final signature of Jesus' Galilean ministry. That's no small detail. And it was in this area, this place called Bethsaida. We've talked about this before a number of times. It means literally fish house or house of fish. It was that great little fishing town right on the Sea of Galilee. A lot of boats and fishermen and docks. And it was a beautiful place, a wonderful place. Peter, Andrew, Philip called it their hometown. The men loved this area. Jesus loved this area. They had a massive following, many miracles, a great public presence by Jesus. There were many Jews who lived there. There was a synagogue. So this was a huge part of Jesus' earthly ministry. We call it the Galilean ministry. Untold numbers of miracles during this part of his ministry. In addition, the miracle before us today in Mark's gospel is it a really kind of interesting transition, and I've tried to bring this out the last couple of weeks. If you pick up a good study tool on Mark, it's very quickly noted that we're now starting to see a shift of focus in this passage. And again, we alluded to this the last couple of weeks. The focus is now shifting from Jesus' public ministry to a more private time of training with the disciples before he would go on to Jerusalem, die, and they would be sent out on their own impending future ministries. It's been well said this miracle is really the beginning of the second act of Mark's historical drama. Act 1, Jesus' public ministry in and around Galilee with masses of people. Act 2, Jesus' private ministry with the disciples. Act 3, Jesus' passion. Another writer said this is such a significant point of time historically, chronologically, that it could be called the continental divide of the Gospel of Mark. Everything before this is leading up to it. Everything after falls from it. That's a really important place to start this morning, the chronology. Second, look at your bulletin. The second point this morning, let's talk about the compassion. Let's talk about the compassion of Jesus demonstrated in this miracle. Look at verse 23. Taking the blind man by the hand. Stop right there. Let's just develop this. And I realize I've spent some time talking about this before, earlier in Mark's gospel, but this is something I want to try to bring out again. Go back to chapter 1 with me. Again, our second point is the compassion of Jesus illustrated in the healing of the blind man. Chapter 1, verse 31. Look at it with me. context of chapter 1 here, starting at verse 29, is Jesus healing Simon Peter's mother-in-law. Verse 31, and he came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand. The fever left her. She waited on them. If that's not clear, go down to verse 40. Mark chapter 1, verse 40. And we tried to bring this out as we've marched through these passages, but it could be you don't remember the thrust here. Look at Mark chapter 1, verse 40. And a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him, falling on his knees before him and saying, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Verse 41, look at it. Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." What is so extraordinary about verse 41? It could be this leper had not had any human contact for decades. No one would dare touch this leper, and Jesus demonstrated compassion not only by healing him, simply by touching him. It's just extremely, extremely powerful. Look at chapter 3, verse 10. This is a theme that Mark and Luke have a running thread all the way through both of their Gospels. Mark and Luke emphasize the compassion of Jesus in his healing ministry. Chapter 3, verse 10, "For he had healed many, with the result that all those who had afflictions pressed around him in order to touch him." Look at chapter 8, verse 2. Not only the healing ministry demonstrated compassion, but the two miracles of feeding the 4,000 and the 5,000. Look at chapter 8, verse 2. This is the miracle of the feeding of the 4,000. Chapter 8, verse 2, "I feel" what? "Compassion for the people, because they have remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat." Go back to Mark 8:22. "They came to Bethsaida and they brought a blind man to Jesus and implored him to touch him." Verse 23, "taking the blind man by the hand." Stop right there. Beloved, the compassion of Jesus is nowhere better illustrated in Mark's Gospel, right here in Mark 8:23. Now, let me just try to paint the picture for you here and color in some of the lines that perhaps you might be missing if you've never studied this before. You may not get this, but in Jesus' day, a blind man was untouchable. Does that make sense? Don't file that in your mind before we go further, else this is just going to seem, you know, simpleton. Blind man was untouchable in Jesus' day. Now, today, you meet someone who's blind, or you have someone in your family, or a relative, or a friend, or someone comes into the church, and in fact, we did have a blind person come into the church once. First thing I did, I mean, it came up, shook their hand, patted on the back. I mean, that's what we do. We don't have any trouble with that. There's no stigma today with someone who is born blind for the most part. We're not afraid to touch people who are blind. In Jesus' day, it was very, very much different. A blind man in Jewish circles, a blind woman was considered ceremonially unclean. They were considered cursed. They were put out of the synagogue. They were untouchable, for fear that you would be contaminated. And there's a root that you don't want to miss here. They were thought to be guilty of great sin. In other words, cause and effect. Sin causes blindness. Get it? It was a common thinking. It's still around this erroneous train of thought today. You see someone who has a deformity or some type of disability. You see a child who's born with a deformity or a disability. You see a person who comes down with some great issue like blindness, or they become deaf. And it's still alive and well today. People are thinking, well, I mean, what's the problem? Were his parents sinning? Was he sinning? Is there some great behind the curtain that no one can see? I mean, is God judging them because of their sin? Look at John chapter 9, beginning verse 1, lest you think we're being sensational. Look at John chapter 9, verse 1. We're not making this up. Look at John chapter 9, verse 1. Very interesting, you have a very similar context in John 9. Jesus is healing another, this is a separate incident in John chapter 9. And this is also a man born blind from birth. John chapter 9, verse 1, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? Stop right there. Do you follow that? It's a common thought process through the ages. Cause and effect relationship. Sin causes disability. It causes blindness. It causes deformity. It causes problems. It's sin, therefore you're ceremonially unclean. You know, you're out of here. You're out of the synagogue, which was the center of religious and social life. Very, very important detail. Look at John chapter 9, verse 3. Jesus answered, "It was neither that this man sinned, nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him." Is that great? In other words, don't be confused. The sin of Adam is the root cause of all disease and death and deformity and all these problems, blindness and being deaf and all of these diseases and all it's the root cause of sin. Amen. But it's not a specific sin, quote unquote. It was neither that this man sinned. Of course he was a sinner, but it wasn't a cause and effect relationship. It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Verse 4, "We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no work can be done." Verse 5, "While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Go back to Mark chapter 8, verse 23. Go back to Mark chapter 8, verse 23. And so notice with me, Jesus touches the blind man who was untouchable. And this is no small detail in the narrative. And I just want to try to bring this out for a moment or two because it's so relevant. It's so applicable. And this morning, it's going to have an impact on someone in our church. I'm very, very confident of that. Jesus could have healed the blind man in Mark 8 simply by saying the word. He didn't have to touch him. He didn't have to do these things. He didn't have to do the saliva and the touch and the two stages. He could have just said, "Be healed," and he would have been healed. Because he healed a centurion's servant's simply by saying the word. He didn't have to go there. He didn't have to touch him. He didn't have to do anything. He just said the word and the servant was healed. He could have done that in this situation. But Jesus is illustrating his compassion as the Son of God. In other words, Jesus is saying, "Look, I'm very different from the Jewish leaders. I'm very, very different. I'm not separate like the Jewish leaders. I'm not put off by a physical deformity or a physical defect. God is not a God of distance like the Jewish leaders." It's been well said, God wants to render a personal touch in the life of every person who comes to Him. And so, before we go further with the rest of the outline this morning, I just want to pause and I just want to try to bring this out for a moment or two. And maybe we should do this more. And I'm not going to try to be all allegorical about this, but this is a point we want to bring up and just try to emphasize this. Beloved, God is not indifferent toward you. I mean, there might be times where you perceive that I'm indifferent or I'm not compassionate. And amen. Because of sin, maybe I'm indifferent and I'm not compassionate. I get that. But God is not indifferent toward you. God is compassionate. God suffers with you. God is not put off by your physical deformity or your difficulty. God is not detached from you the way men and women perhaps are detached from you. God is not like the stern father who never touched or hugged or had affection toward his children. God is not like a modern day doctor who has no bedside compassion or no bedside manner. God is a God of compassion, mercy, love, care, concern. God touched people to demonstrate his mercy, his grace, his compassion. He touched them. He came near to them. And God is still in the business of touching people this morning. And again, you don't want to get all allegorical, but this is a point worth making. God will still touch you today with the intimate touch of love and concern that He had for this blind man in this context. He will touch you in that same way. And indeed, today it's not a literal touch. It's a spiritual touch, but it's every bit as real and as literal. God will draw near to you, even if you have great difficulty, whether it is physical or spiritual or relational or emotional. God will touch you. He will meet you where you are, because God is not an impersonal deity. God is a personal, loving Savior. Unlike perhaps parents and pastors and leaders, God is a loving, personal Savior. He understands your weaknesses, your infirmities, your pain. He renders to every single person This willingness to draw near, to touch you in a place where perhaps no one else would come near. And all of us who are truly saved and born again this morning, we hear these words and we're saying amen. Because we've all been to a place, we've all been in a place where men would not come near and women would not come near. We were in a place of difficulty and despair, and there was no help from men. But God was there and He touched us. And we say amen and we understand this. Look at verse 23. Taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village, and after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And so, why did he have to spit on his eyes? You see the same thing in John chapter 9. There's a couple of common answers to that question if you study this. Jesus, again, He could have healed simply by saying the word, but perhaps He's demonstrating in a language that a blind man could understand, the language of touch and physical sensation. Perhaps it was, as some commentators talk about, a transfer of power, whatever it may be. Jesus chose to heal this man in Mark chapter 8 and John chapter 9 through this transfer of saliva and the touch. It's very interesting. This is the only miracle in the Bible where Jesus asks a person a question while the healing is taking place. It's very, very interesting. It's also the only two-phase miracle or two-part miracle that's recorded in the Bible. Look at the end of verse 23. Do you see anything? It's the only time Jesus asks a kind of a qualifying question during the miracle. Very interesting. Verse 24, I see men, for I see them like trees walking around. Now, if you're like me and you wear glasses, you kind of get this, because if I take my glasses off, I mean, everyone like way back there is just, you all kind of look alike, which is a scary thought in itself. And if you got up and you started to move around, you would just look like kind of big moving vertical objects. And so you get this. Now I can see close just fine. I mean, I can read this up close. But in order to see far, you know, now everyone's clear in the back. And you all kind of honestly, you all look better with my glasses off. Troy's raising his hand saying amen back there. So that's kind of what's going on here. The guy, all of a sudden, he went from darkness and he could see a little bit, but it wasn't clear. There was no clarity. All of a sudden, the first part of this, he could see, he had a little bit of light, but you know, it was just like a bunch of big vertical trees moving around. Verse 25, look at it. Then again, he laid his hands on his eyes and he looked intently and was restored, and he began to see everything clearly. Now this is very interesting. This is the only miracle that comes in two stages. There's a progression here. You have three words syntactically. This is just the Greek student's dream. This is a fascinating Greek student's dream here. In beginning Greek, they use this section for the three words for sight. You have anablepo, diablepo, and emblepo here, and you have the progression from the lesser to the greater, from being blurry to being clear. Very fascinating. And then verse 25, there's a whole different type of word, apokistemi. It means the perfect, clear 20/20 vision, and the syntax, the vocabulary is emphasizing this progression. Three words for sight, moving through the progression from seeing blurry to seeing clearly. Absolutely fascinating syntax here. And then, of course, the word for perfect, clear 20/20 vision, all done in two stages. It's a fascinating detail if you connect this back to the last couple messages related to temporary spiritual blindness. And I'll close trying to tie that all up in a knot in just a minute or two. But let's move on to our third point, if you have your outline, our third point. And I'll just say a sentence or two about our third, fourth, and fifth points, and then we'll close with our sixth point. Our third point, Jesus is again demonstrating his deity to the men in the miracle of healing the blind man. Again, he's simply demonstrating his deity. They needed to be certain that he was the Son of God. And so they had already seen how many great, indisputable miracles indeed. They saw them, but they were still so weak in the flesh. They would see a miracle, and then, you know, a day or two or three later, they'd go down the road, and they'd forget the whole thing. Their hearts were hardened, for whatever reason, over the miracle of the feeding of the 4,000. And so Jesus, again, he's doing this miracle to prove that he is God, the Son of God, by healing the blind man. The very next section, Peter confesses Jesus as the Christ, which is another monumental block in Mark's gospel immediately following the miracle of healing the blind man. And so Jesus is again demonstrating his deity in this miracle. A fourth point in addition, this miracle is a fulfillment of the Old Testament. It's a foreshadowing of the coming kingdom. You say, what's that about? Well, in Isaiah 29 and 35, the Bible says, the eyes of the blind shall see, the eyes of the blind shall be opened. And so in the Old Testament, the coming kingdom Messiah was often associated with this miracle of restoration of sight. So Jesus is connecting the Old Testament back with what's happening now. He wants people to be sure, the disciples and anyone else to know for sure, this is all connected. There's a beautiful point there about the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy foreshadowing the coming kingdom. A fifth point, another part of this miracle is the component of judgment. Remember, Jesus had just performed many miracles in Bethsaida. He had a great public presence. There were untold numbers of miracles. They were bringing everyone to him, and they were all being healed. Untold numbers of miracles. Matthew 11, 20. I tried to bring this out a couple weeks ago. Listen to Matthew 11, 20. Woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago. What does that mean? Well, the implication is, Bethsaida, you're not repenting. You've seen how many miracles, but your hearts aren't being changed. And so there's a proclamation of judgment here. It's a tremendous principle, beloved. It's the principle that the more light one receives, the more accountable they are. Let's just bring that out for a minute or two. The more light people receive, the more accountable they are. And this is one of the great fears of ministry. This is one of the great fears of real Bible teaching. I mean, I think about this a lot, especially for younger people or for those who have been in and around the church who haven't really repented and come to Christ as Lord. There's the principle that the greater light produces the reality of a greater judgment. Does that make sense? That's what Jesus is teaching here in Matthew 11, 20. He's saying, look, Bethsaida, you're going to have a stricter judgment because I've been with you. You've heard the words. You've seen the works. You've been under the light. But you're not believing. And so, woe to you! If these miracles had been done in the godless Gentile heathen cities of Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented, but you're not even repenting. And you really kind of see that in Mark 8, 26. He sends this blind man away saying, look, don't even tell anyone about this. Don't even tell them because they've already seen how many miracles already and their hearts are hard. And don't even bother telling them because judgment is going to come. And of course, this sets up then Jesus' declaration of his death, his impending death in 8:31. And then let's just close with our sixth point. I want to try to tie this all together for you. Our conclusion this morning, our sixth point, and really there's a tremendous value point here related to contextual systematic teaching. I think this is going to come through. The miracle before us, beloved, is an illustration to the disciples related to spiritual sight. Now, if you haven't been here the last couple weeks through this series of messages called Spiritual Blindness, this might be difficult to make sense of, but for the rest of us, we're going to grasp this. The miracle before us today is an illustration to the disciples related to spiritual sight. You say, what do you mean? Well, Jesus wanted these men, the disciples, to know. He wanted them to know for sure that their spiritual blindness is not forever. And what better way to get that point across than by healing a man physically of blindness? Go back to verse 18. Let me just try to take a minute or two to conclude here. Look at verse 18. Having eyes, do you not see? In other words, the disciples weren't getting the spiritual lessons Jesus would have for them. A number of lessons about the leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of the Sadducees. Their hearts were hardened related to the feeding of the 4,000. They didn't get it. They worried more about this issue of physical food than spiritual insight. And so Jesus is now performing this miracle. In conclusion, he's putting an exclamation point, if you will, on this whole topic of spiritual blindness. And I don't know if you're following that through, but it's fascinating. And it's a two-stage miracle, moving from the lesser to the greater, from partial sight to clear sight. It's very profound. Jesus is foreshadowing. He's showing these men, he's saying, look, this is how it works. You started out, you were temporarily spiritually blind, but I have the power to heal your spiritual sight. And he's putting a stamp on this. If they didn't get all of this spiritual stuff, he's saying, look, here's a guy, he couldn't see anything, he was blind, he was in darkness, now he can see. You guys were just blind, you were in darkness, and if I can do that for the physical, I can do that for you, the spiritual. And so all of this is related. It's powerful and it's profound. It's tremendous. It all works together. There's a big thematic unit going back. Boy, that was a word from the old teaching days. Do they still use the word thematic unit? I'm having flashbacks, I'll stop there, of teaching. This got a thematic unit that Jesus is displaying here. It's powerful. Tremendous, tremendous conclusion. Listen to one of the writers. Boy, this is just a tremendous, this is the gift of clarity, and I close with this. If nothing I've said makes sense, maybe this will help. This is an unforgettable miracle. It's intended to be an unforgettable analogy. Like the man whose sight came in stages, so the disciples' spiritual sight comes in stages gradually more and more. First it's out of focus, finally, eventually, after the cross and the resurrection, it becomes crystal clear, and the disciples will eventually see perfectly. Does that make sense? Tremendous. Now, what does it mean for us? Let me just close with a real practical word. And we'll go back to a little bit of what we said last week, and this is the last thing. Everybody here, your pastor included, we struggle with temporary spiritual blindness. We do. There are times, there are moments, there are seasons where we see God work in an undeniable way, a miraculous way. We've seen it in our own lives and in the lives of others. We've witnessed God doing miracles, saving people, healing people, restoring people. We've seen it, we've witnessed it. And a day or two later, or three, or whatever it might be, We don't see anymore. We don't get it. Our hearts are hardened, or whatever it might be, we're not getting it anymore. And maybe some of us are in that category this morning. We're struggling with temporary spiritual blindness. The power of this passage, beloved, is that Jesus, the Lord, He can touch you this morning. He can draw near to you. Humble yourself, come near to Him. He will touch you. He will take you by the hand. And maybe you're thinking to yourself, you know, Pastor, I'm just untouchable. I mean, I'm here in church and, you know, I've been coming to church. But man, I'm untouchable because of sin. And you're right. I mean, because of sin, I can't hear God speak to me. I'm not getting the spiritual lessons, and I'm just doing this and I'm going through the motions, but it's not making sense. And this passage is powerful, beloved. It's practical. Some of you this morning are in that category. And there are things that you would rather die than admit some of the things you're struggling with. And it's preventing you from hearing God speak. It's preventing you from getting the lessons God would have for you. And God is saying in this passage, look, you know what? You're not untouchable. I came to die for sinners just like you. I came to give sight to sinners just like you. I came to restore the spiritual sight of sinners just like you. And I'm willing to come and I'm willing to touch you and take you by the hand and lead you today where no other man would touch you, or pastor or elder or leader or parent. They wouldn't even want to come near to you, but I'm willing to come and I'll touch you and I'll take you by the hand. And I'll meet you where you are and I'll restore your sight and I'll restore your blindness for the glory of God. Let's pray. Dear God, let it be so, and we pray that for each person here this morning. And we just pray that we would see the connection here in this thematic context, how the progression moves from permanent blindness to temporary blindness to physical blindness, and how you are Lord, you're sovereign, you're in control of all of this, dear God, with the power to heal both the spiritually blind and the physically blind. And just pray for your precious ones, your flock this morning. And if there's anyone here, dear God, whose heart is hardened, or if there's anyone here who's not hearing you speak to them, I just pray, God, that even as we close in prayer, you would touch their hand and touch their heart and draw near to them, come alongside them as no man could, and just give them comfort, give them hope, give them the promise of grace and mercy and forgiveness. And use this message, use this week, messenger this morning, to bear fruit in the lives of your precious ones here. And just present this to you as an act of worship. And I pray that the preaching of your word, the reception of your word, has been an act of worship this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together as we close.